Good evening. It is good to see those of you who are able to be back out. It's, of course, understandable for some and the difficulties in getting out and the weather. You have to take the good with the bad, and it's just the way it goes sometimes. Just so everyone knows, I did not pray for this. I know I'm getting blamed for this. Now, I was complaining a little bit yesterday when the snow was melting and the snowman was disappearing. I was like, oh, the snow's going away, but I like sunshine as much as anyone else. In fact, that's the one thing about the wintertime that you miss out on is the sun and that wonderful vitamin D that you get from it that makes us all happy. So let's just enjoy what we have while we have it. And then when the next weather comes in, let's remind me to enjoy that as well, which I do since moving back up north where the summers aren't quite so harsh as they are down south. We began talking this morning about the fact of losing the Word of God. We looked in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 where when Josiah had taken over the kingdom and they were going through and cleaning out and trying to turn the nation back to God from its idolatry, and they were cleaning out the temple and bringing out all the monies that had been put together to repair the temple and to restore it to its glory. And when they were bringing all that out, they discovered the Word of God and they read it before the king, and it brought great sorrow to the king. We read there in verse 19 that he tore his clothes when he heard the words of the law. We noted also that in this world sometimes we reach a point where we've lost the Word of God. Even though we may have it sitting in our home, we may have it readily available to us in various different formats, we've lost it because we don't allow it we don't actually allow it to guide us. We talked rather extensively this morning about the Bible being lost in the home. And the reason we spent so much time on that is because, to me, that's the root of all these other problems that we're going to look at. If you take care of the home, and if you have the Bible prevalent in the home, and the father is the individual that he should be in preaching and teaching the Word of God and instructing his children and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then all these other things we won't have to worry about quite so much, because our children, the youth of the congregation, all the members of the congregation will be watching for the preacher, watching for all these other problems we're going to look at that causes us to lose the Bible as well. But as we continue, I'm going to hit on preachers for just a little while, because the next area that I think we are losing the Bible at times, we're losing the Word of God, is the Bible sometimes lost in the pulpit. It bothers me when I go and listen to other preachers and I have to watch myself on this. I sat and was at a gospel meeting and I kept a tally. I was listening to a fellow preach, a guy I'd known for a long time, and I kept a little tally going. This one's from Chicken Soup for the Soul. This one's from the Word of God. This one's from Chicken Soup for the Soul. This one's from the Word of God. I knew they were from the Chicken Soup for the Soul because I just read the book, and I was like, hey, I read that story. Hey, I read that story too. I got to the end, and Chicken Soup for the Soul won. And it bothers me that we spend so much. Now, I'm not against using stories that illustrate the point. Jesus used parables, and that's exactly what they were. They were there to illustrate the point that's being made. But the problem is, more and more, it seems that preachers are going further and further in telling stories that evoke emotions, and they spend more time in entertaining the people than they do in preaching the Word of God. And we allow the Word of God to slide further and further into the background. And it's reached a point to where my mother, when I was holding the gospel meeting down there, she said, I just want to say I really appreciate that you still lay your Bible up there. She said, I see some of these young preachers and they use the PowerPoint and they've got the verses on the PowerPoint and they don't even carry their Bible with them in the pulpit. And I'm like, well, you know, that's where it all comes from. And it's not that the book is something special, but we need to have that reminder. We need to be reminded these things are not the things that I typed out that are my thoughts. These come from the Word of God. It's interesting sometimes when you watch preachers on TV, you'll notice they're up there laughing and they're joking, and I'm not against the use of humor. The Apostle Paul, I think, was quite humorous in some points in his writings. And I'm not against the use of humor, but where we go for the joke, and that's what we live for, and that's what we're working towards as preachers, then the problem is there. You see, the Catholic Church kept its members under its way simply by keeping the Word of God out of the hands of the people. People had to trust the priest in telling them what the Bible taught, and that way they could teach them whatever they wanted, and no one could go, well, that's not what the Bible says, because it was kept out of their hands. And too many times we put too much trust And the preacher, we go, well, you know, he went to Florida College, or he went to Freed Hardeman, or he went to Abilene Christian College, and he's got a degree in theology, and he must know what he's talking about. He's been preaching the gospel for many years. He's got to know what he's talking about. Therefore, I can just believe whatever he says. One of the most dangerous things for a preacher is to have a congregation where no one opens their Bibles. To me, that would be a great temptation. If someone's struggling with the teachings that they find in the Scriptures, and they're thinking, you know, I could bring this in. When you've got a congregation where no one opens their Bible, they're like, fresh meat. I can teach them whatever I want. They're going to listen to me rather than turn to the Word of God. And more you'll find that there's less and less of the Word of God available. But we need to be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, where it says that they search the Scriptures daily to see if the things being taught were so. Don't take my word for it. Read the Word of God. Study it. That's why I provide these outlines, not just to help you have something to keep your attention and to fill in the blanks and so you can feel like you've accomplished something. And so you can take it home and you can study it further and you can go, I don't think I fully agree with him on this particular thing that he has here. He uses this verse. Well, that explains it. We need to be studying to make sure that the things being taught are so. When we look at the charge that was given to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was charged to preach the Word. Not to preach humor. Not to preach emotional stories. But to preach the Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Look at that. I solemnly charge you. I, the Apostle Paul, solemnly charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing. Here's what I charge you to do, Timothy. I charge you to preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Some preachers are self-preservationists. You know, they're going to go wherever, they're going to tell whatever people want to hear. I want to keep my job, therefore I'm going to preach whatever. But Paul told Timothy, he said, you preach the Word. Whether they want to hear it or not, you keep preaching the Word. And you continue on, even when that time comes when they don't want to hear it. When they have reached a time where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. But when that time comes, you keep preaching the Word. Don't lose the Bible. Don't turn away from it because people aren't showing up. You keep preaching the Word of God. Don't stop preaching just because people are like, Timothy, I just don't really like that message. It's too exclusive. You're making people angry. You're turning people off. You're telling them they're lost in their sins. I think you need to tone down the message, Timothy. Paul says, you keep preaching the message of Jesus Christ. You never stop. And so we need to make sure that we keep our preachers, those that are standing in our pulpit, that we hold their feet to the fire and say, you preach to me the Word and nothing more than the Word. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to pay close attention. If you go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 16, Paul says, you pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Watch yourself. Be careful that you're living the life that you're preaching is necessary for a Christian, that you're being a proper example. He said, you pay close attention to that, and you pay close attention to what you're teaching. Too many times it seems that when young men get the idea to preach, they think, well, I can just throw together a couple of things and that'll be good. I can just be an uplifting fella and I can preach and I'll have a following and I can make a good living and I'll just be a really motivational type person. Paul says, you preach the Word, and he said, you pay close attention to what you're teaching. You make sure that what you're teaching is, in fact, from the Word of God. Too many today preach what they think. They preach what feels right. King Saul was one who did what he thought was right, did he not? King Saul was told by God to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He goes out and he destroys the Amalekites, but he brings back the king and the best of the flocks and things of that nature. And of course, he gets back, and we've gone through this before. Samuel's like, well, what's the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? What's this I hear? What's going on? He said, well, the people wanted to offer these things to the Lord. Is that such a bad thing? God's given us victory, so we want to give these things to the Lord. We want to make an offering. It sounds good. It just felt right. Why would we destroy all these things when we can bring them back and offer them up to the Lord? It just seems like a good thing to do. Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, paying close attention to what we're teaching. That's the most important thing. I feel blessed that I've worked in congregations that I've not had to really fear. In fact, I've been told from time to time, you know, you can step on our toes a little bit harder. And I'm like, well, that's good to hear. Because as a preacher, no matter how much you believe in God, you're always a little bit afraid of that day when they're going to go, you need to tone it down some. We'd rather you preach more just a positive message. And I'm all for positive preaching, and I'll preach the positive messages. But remember, he was told to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's one positive, exhorting, and two negatives, reproving and rebuking. We need to keep that in mind as we look at these things. The Word of God is there to convict us. It makes us feel better because it convicts us of our wrong and shows us a way to make the corrections that are necessary. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 11, said that whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Whoever speaks as if it's the utterances of God. That means I need to be very careful in the things that I say in the pulpit. That means I need to check and double check and make sure that the things that I'm saying are in fact the Word of God. That it is holding with the book, chapter, and verse that we can find in the Scriptures. As the cry was brought out in the 1800s, we've got to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. We need to make sure that the Bible is not lost in our pulpit. But we also can find that the Bible is lost in emotionalism. We live in a day and time where many denominations are following the idea of the charismatic movement. Charisma, the idea of just really, it's all in how it feels. You talk to people about certain things and you try to go to the Bible and go, well, I just feel, this just feels right. I feel that what I'm doing is okay. I feel that what I'm doing is acceptable to the Lord. Everything revolves around feelings. Emotions run high in their worship services. People claim that the Holy Spirit just came upon them and they were saved regardless of anything of hearing the gospel. Regardless of having done anything as what the gospel says, they were saved. Interestingly enough, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall miraculously receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. Is that what it says? They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You come to Him, you come to the Father, and we'll raise up on the last day. How do we come to the Father? We are taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's not through some miraculous experience. It's through the simple preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 14 said, it was for this he called you through our gospel, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel. There's not some mysterious force going throughout the world saving people, regardless of what they want. There's the Word of God. We have the opportunity to obey it. Or we have the opportunity to just let it go by the wayside. But we need to keep in mind that it is reading the Word of God, studying the mystery of the gospel has been revealed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 4, says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Old Testament prophets, Old Testament kings, men and women of the Old Testament desired to know the things that are available to us today. There's not some mystery out there waiting for us. Paul says these things have been revealed. In other generations it was not known, but it has been revealed to us today. Jude says in Jude verse 3 that it has been once for all handed down for the saints. Titus says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Has appeared. It's here. It's present. It's available. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Folks, we have everything we need to know. We have everything that's available to us, and we've got to study the Scriptures to know what we must do to obtain salvation. Let's not go by our feelings. Our feelings will carry us in the wrong direction. Anna and I believe this was before Brooklyn was in the picture. We were traveling up to northern Arkansas to visit my parents. They were living in Mountain Home, Arkansas at the time. We were traveling up. We lived in Louisiana. We were traveling up along the western side of Arkansas and seeing a part of the state that I'd never really seen before. And we stopped off at a rest area and went in and got something to drink and got us some snacks. And we come back out and we get back out. And we're driving down the road. And driving down the road, I went the direction I thought was right. And then all of a sudden, sun's on the wrong side of the road. My feelings had led me in the wrong direction. I felt I needed to go this way. My feelings led me several miles, because there's no little cutoffs where you can cut through. Our feelings will get us lost. Our feelings cannot help us. Now, that's not to say that there aren't certain emotions that belong to the Scriptures that should be seen in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes of the fruits of the Spirit, and these are some emotions that should take place in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's a need for the feeling of joy and love. It's a part of being a child of God. But these emotions should be kept in check by the gospel. We are not called by our emotions. We are called by the gospel. We're not saved by our emotions. Now, our emotions should be in it because we're glad, we're joyful that we have everlasting life. And so let's not let our emotions get in the way of our Bibles. Let's not let our Bibles fall by the wayside because we feel this way is so much better. Along the same line, we need to be careful that we don't allow the Bible to be lost in sensationalism. I like to read through, and of course, living here next to the building, we get the mail for the congregation, and I like reading all the things that we get, all these various things, the ways of the world to bring more people in, and their various ideas and their concerts, and I like reading. It's interesting reading. You know, I can see why some of them's contributions are so high. I mean, people pay $100 to go and see a rock group. Well, they can go to church and see it for $5, $10, $15 or less. When you look at the worship services that are available, when you go out and you look at the things, and you can go to YouTube and Yahoo and Google, and you can look at these things, and it's just amazing the worship services, the praise teams that they have. It's a three-ring circus. Literally, some places, it's a three-ring circus with animals and things of that nature. It's sensational. I like watching various preachers, for lack of a better term. I don't really know what else to call them. Televangelists, but I don't even like the evangelism part in that. I enjoy watching them. They're quite a hoot. And they're some of the cleanest entertainment that you can find. I remember I used to watch a fellow by the name of Jesse Duplantis, who I just catch him on television from time to time. And It's better than watching Jerry Seinfeld or Robin Williams or anything. He's a great comedian. He's funny. He looked a little bit like a clown jumping around on the stage, and it was called preaching. And I'd wait and wait. Where's the scripture? And you can read. Joel Osteen will be one of the first ones to tell you, well, we don't use the Bible that much. Really, doesn't that tell you something? We don't use the Bible that much in our preaching. We go more on emotional stories and things of that nature. We go more on the big, huge orchestra behind him. The praise teams. The Bible gets lost. When I see these televangelists and their great followings, and many of them claim to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, abilities to heal, and you can watch Benny Hinn and others, and they'll be up there on the stage, and they'll have a line of teenagers or older people, and they'll just walk through there and lay their hand, and just walk through there and just lay their hand, and everybody just falls out and begins shaking and rolling around on the floor. And I actually watched one time where everybody broke out in Holy Spirit laughter. And, Holy Spirit drunkenness. They were drunk with the Holy Spirit and slurred tongues, everything. They were caught up in all these things. And they have this great following. And I can't help but think of Simon the Sorcerer. You go over in Acts chapter 8, and we read about a man by the name of Simon there in the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, beginning there, verse 9, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. He was the David Copperfield of the day. The David Blaine. Look at what I can do. Wow, did you see that? This guy's got to be from God. This is a power beyond any human capacity. They were all giving him this great attention. A fellow by the name of Philip comes in and begins preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can continue reading there in Acts chapter 8. Philip preaches and teaches, and many in Samaria obey the gospel. People down in Jerusalem, the congregation down in Jerusalem, realize what's going on, and so they send Peter and John up there. Peter and John get there, and they look around. Nobody's gotten the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that's a big question for these people who believe that the Holy Spirit, when you obey the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. Because here, they had been baptized, they had been saved, they had learned the gospel, they had obeyed it. No one had the Holy Spirit. Guess what had to happen? Peter and John had to lay their hands on these individuals for them to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, Simon's there watching, and he sees that Peter and John lay their hands on the apostles. He's like, wow, that's better than my old bag of tricks. That's the genuine article. That's something real. So we go further there in verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hand, he understands what people in the world today can't get. It's real clear right there. Simon is telling us the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hand. He offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Now, that was not the only problem in why he could not receive the gift of being able to bestow gifts. That was only given to the apostles. Only given to the apostles. But Simon's like, I'm losing my following. If I get this, then people will think highly of me again. They'll follow me. They'll think, from the smallest to the greatest, they'll think, I am the great power of God. And this is the way that we find with people today, preachers and teachers, televangelists. We also find that the Bible gets lost when preachers are trying to impress us with their great knowledge. They become sensational in their great wisdom. And I talked this morning, it seems like you got to have this doctor before your name and things of that nature. We put a little bit too much credence into where they went to school and things of that nature. And we go, wow, this guy's smart. He can read Greek. He can read Hebrew. He can even speak it. And he's got all these passages, they're just there in his memory, and you can just say, quote Acts 9:7, and he can just pop it right out. It's almost like a sideshow. I know a couple of preachers, I get a little perturbed sometimes, and you know, I appreciate those who have these great, wonderful memories and have the ability to memorize large portions of Scripture. I wonder sometimes when people go, I can quote the entire New Testament. And I'm not kidding. I can quote the entire New Testament. Just test me. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Oh, let's try this. And it's after a while, so let's try to stump him. Is there any teaching going on in that? Is anyone really being edified by that? If you have that great memory, use it not to impress people, but use it to impress upon them the importance of the Word of God and the message that is found therein. Remember the Apostle Paul. So we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Some of the most effective preachers that have ever graced the face of this earth had no education whatsoever. Peter. John. Among the inner sanctum of the Lord. They went in places with the Lord that none of the other apostles got to go. They were there with Him when He was praying in the garden, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me." They were with Him when He went in to raise individuals, when all the other disciples were left behind. Peter and John were ignorant fishermen, hillbillies. You can read in the Scriptures, they looked at these are unlearned men, but by their speech we know they've been with Jesus. Talked about Raccoon John Smith and how Alexander Campbell himself said that if Raccoon John Smith would have had an education, he'd have been ruined as a preacher. I was talking with Brother Harold today. I found out he has something I really like to, would have a chance to listen to. Some sermons of Brother Marshall Keeble. And Brother Harold was saying, you know, he didn't have much education. I'm like, he didn't have much of an upbringing. He had a tough, hard life. But boy, could he preach. Why? Because all he was worried about was not the big words that he could use, not how he could impress people by his knowledge, but he turned to the Word of God. Paul says that the wisdom of God makes the wisdom of this world appear foolish. We need to depend upon the infallible teachings of God given in the Scriptures, not the fallible teachings of men. Instead of turning and going, what does Zayr say? What does this commentary say? What does that commentary say? What does the Word of God say first? I don't intend to wow anyone by my ability to speak. That's the exact same attitude the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Interesting point of fact here. Paul was among the greatest of the educated, of the early preachers. Paul had received one of the greatest educations that were available to Jews in his day and time. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of law, the greatest rabbi of the day, the one that the entire court, when Gamaliel speak, okay, we'll listen to you. We see that in the Scriptures. Remember, he said, you know, if this thing is of man, it'll fall by the wayside. But if it's of God, be careful, we'll be fighting against God. And they were like, okay, we'll listen to you. Unfortunately, they didn't really carry out the things that he had said. But Paul was of the most, had the most education. And yet he said, I came to you with just a simple gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't want to know anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many preachers today, when you see their names on gospel meeting notices, they're preceded by doctor or their other letters follow their name and things of that nature. And I worry. I have nothing against a fellow having that education. I would love to have the opportunity to study Greek and to study Hebrew and to have some of the things that they have at my disposal. But I better never let that be what precedes me. I need to be known as a man of the book, the Word of God. That's what I need to be known for, someone who turns to the Word of God in everything that he does. You see, we need to stay away from sensationalism. It doesn't take long living in an area and you begin as a preacher to be inundated with various things, various programs that different congregations are having. When we lived in Bossier City, Louisiana, my first full-time work, it wasn't long and there at the church building, we began receiving things from Airline Drive Church of Christ, just across the town, just across the city from us, and their concerts. It wasn't long, we were driving to Walmart. Anna, you remember seeing the Big Fish? They transferred, they made the front of the building had a great big fish. They were teaching Jonah and the whale. And the only way you could get into the church building was by walking into the mouth of that big fish. Not long afterwards, when they were putting up that big fish, and we were like looking at that. Well, then they had a Ninevite trading post with some of the members out there wearing period type costumes and selling period type items to illustrate. They would invite the youth of our congregation to their various lock-ins, to their concerts, to their parties, to their weekend retreats. And we find the same thing here. I get things from congregations in the area. This is the type of sensationalism we need to avoid. And as individuals, there's nothing wrong with us getting the young people together and having an enjoyable time. That's the responsibility of the individual, not of the church. As a church, as the congregation, we need to stick with plain old gospel preaching. Well, the last thing we want to talk about is that the Bible is lost when we become unconcerned with its teachings. As we get into the latter period of the Jewish kingdom, of the kingdom of Judah, as we enter into the period when Nebuchadnezzar was surrounding the city and leading the captives away, we find Jeremiah left behind. And Jeremiah, he's there to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. We've noted that Ezekiel and Daniel, they're carried off into captivity. Daniel's in Babylon. Ezekiel's a little bit further south along the river Chebar. Jeremiah's there. He sees the destruction. He sees the city destroyed. And the book of Lamentations is essentially Jeremiah's lament for the destruction of Judah, of Jerusalem. And he writes in Lamentations 1, then verse 12, "Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there's any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of His fierce anger." Now, it appears to me, looking at this, he's speaking for Jerusalem. He's saying, look, do you not feel sorrow at the destruction of our glorious city, at the destruction of our glorious nation, at the reducing of our glorious people to being captives, being scattered? Do you not feel anything? And we look in some congregations where they're falling by the wayside. They're going in the way of idolatry, following after the idols of this world, sensationalism and emotionalism. But the Bible, I don't care. But this is what I don't want to hear. Do you not feel the pain of the body of Christ that you're destroying Him, that you're causing Him to be upon the cross once again by entering into this sinful attitude, that you're putting Him up there on the cross, crucifying Him over and over again? I don't care. When we look at the church at Laodicea, it appeared that they had lost their concern for the Lord. Now, they were still doing the work that was before them. They were still doing things, but there was no zeal behind it, no fire, no true desire. In Revelation 3, as we read this, this is the only letter out of those seven letters to those seven churches where there's nothing good said. Now, Jesus is an individual where oftentimes when he would teach, he would say something good, then he would say something negative, then he would say something good. You look at all those other, the other six, he'll introduce, I know your works, I know your deeds, I know you've worked hard, but I've got this problem. But remain faithful, repair the things that need to be repaired. Every letter, that's the way he goes. But we get to the church in Laodicea and he says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The congregation at Laodicea was a group of individuals. Look at us. Look at our fine building that we meet in. Look at our large collection that we've got. Look at the large number that we have coming in. And look at the praise that we offer up to God. And look at all the service that we're giving to Him. Look at what we're doing. We're rich. We have need of nothing. And Jesus says, oh, you're blind. You're wretched. You're miserable. Oh, no, Lord. No, we're doing great. We got nice, comfortable, padded seats. We've got air conditioning. We've got heating. We've got a preacher. Oh, he just makes me feel so warm and lovely. And I just go home and I feel so great because he just makes everything sound so wonderful. And we have dinners and we get together and there's love in the congregation. We care about one another. You're blind. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're naked. God said, I wish you were cold. Can you imagine God saying, I'd just soon you be cold? They're still considered a church. They still are considered to have a candlestick. They're still there. Jesus is walking amongst the candlesticks that represent the seven churches. They're still there, but they're on the cusp of that candlestick being removed. He says, you buy what you need from me. You turn back to me. Oh, no, everything's fine. It's all good. We're all right. Zayer says about this verse 17, he says, the outstanding thought in this verse is to show how much a church can be self-deceived as to its real condition. Doubtless it possessed all of the things named of a temporal nature. And one of the evil effects of earthly riches is to mislead their owners into a feeling of independence or self-sufficiency. The present case is one of complete deception, for the church had concluded that it had need of nothing. Folks, we as a congregation, we need to be careful that we don't become among those who are not concerned with the teaching of the Word of God. That we get so caught up in everything's going great, we can relax. There's never a time as the people of God that we can relax. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. I used to like going fishing with my... Well, I still like going fishing with my dad. I just don't get to go anymore. I liked going fishing with my dad. And there were times we would go out on the lake in Real Foot Lake in Tennessee, and you know, we'd just be sitting there and the crappie be biting. Just sitting there casting, reeling and casting, reeling and casting, reeling it in. Everything's going great. Wonderful. Paying attention to all those fish that are coming into the boat. Next thing you know, we're smack up against some trees on the other side of the lake. Far away from where we began. Why? Because we weren't paying attention to what was going on around us. We were more concerned with the fish. The author of Hebrews says we got to pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. Let's not get caught up in the way things are going. Let's not take our ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But let's look at the Word. For if the Word, verse 2, spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. There's a problem. Look back in the Old Testament. Oh, the Old Testament's not that important. It doesn't apply to us. Look at how God dealt with them. Mouth of two or three witnesses, they were stoned, put to death. At times, God just, like that, fire from heaven, opened up the earth, swallowed them whole. The author of Hebrews says, we got to pay even closer attention. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which is worth more to you, riches or your soul? Which is worth more to you, the numbers that are in here or the well-grown souls, the well-grown Christians, those that are truly serving the Lord? The church at Laodicea had allowed their riches to dull their sight concerning the work that was going on, concerning the teachings of the Scriptures. We need to be careful as we grow so that we do not lose sight of our Bibles. We keep our Bibles before us. We keep them in our homes. We keep them in our pulpit. We keep them and we watch and we pay close attention to the Word of God. And we study to make sure the things we're being taught are so. And we make sure that we're making the application in our life. That we don't walk out that door going, yeah, I need to change that, and then forget. We serve the Lord in all that we do. And we put His Word within our heart. In the last half of 2 Chronicles 34, we can see where the Lord had planned destruction to the nation of Israel because they had lost the book of the law, because they were following idols, because they were not concerned with the things that His Word had said. Because of the stand taken by Josiah and his cleaning up of the nation, the calamity that was to befall upon the Israelites was held off. I'm not going to do this during your reign, Josiah. You've turned the people back. You're turning them back to me, and therefore you won't see these things come to pass, but they will come to pass. How do we stand? Is the Bible missing in our lives? Is the Bible something that we carry to church with us on Sundays? When we come in, we set it down on the table. We set it down on the coffee table. We set it down beside the couch. And it sits there and it collects dust until the following Sunday. Is the Bible something that our children see us and we're reading it and we're paying attention to it? And we're going, hey, come here. Come here. I just read something. I want to tell it to you. Do they see that it's something that's more important than our televisions and the things that are found therein? Are we being caught up in emotionalism and the sensationalism of the world and we forget about what the Scriptures teach and go, oh, but look at how many people they're getting in their building. We could duplicate that success. Yeah, we can duplicate their success just like the Pharisees. And remember what the Lord said? You travel all over the world to bring someone, to make them a proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as you. If we bring them in on anything other than the gospel, we're doing nothing but bringing them into the doors of hell. And we're taking them with us. We're going with them. The Bible must be first and foremost in our life. In every situation, not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus teach? What does His Word say? What is the guidance that He has given me? The words of Joshua. Wow, I missed one. Let's go back. I don't want to skip this one. Mark chapter 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let it be there. Don't be ashamed. Now let's go on to Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to leave you with the words of Joshua as he's closing out, giving that final address to the people of Israel. The time has come for the end of his life. And he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods and the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? What are you going to say? I believe the Bible. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to let it guide me. Or are you going to follow in the paths of this world and be caught up in the things that they teach, the things that they do? You're going to be caught up in emotionalism. You're going to be caught up in sensationalism. You're going to lose your children because you're more concerned that they do well in school. You're more concerned that they get a good job, that they have a wonderful occupation, and they have a wonderful life on this earth. Forgetting that you're binding them to a devil's hell by being caught up in those things. Now, I'm not against making sure our kids go to school and get a good education and they go to college and they get a good job. Don't go out saying, well, that preacher, he just said I should just keep my kids dumb. No. Show them what's most important. Let them see it in your life. Let them see it in the teaching that you give them. Make sure that you're giving them more of this than they're getting of the things of the world. We need to make sure as a congregation we stay caught up in the Word of God. The choice is yours today. Who are you going to serve? The God of the peoples around us? Or are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to follow the gospel of the world or the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ? The choice is yours. You're going to make it tonight. Oh, no, no, I'm not ready to decide. Yeah, no, you're going to make a decision. When you leave this building tonight, when you sing this song, you're going to make the decision. You're going to say whether I'm going to serve the Lord or I'm not. It may not be out loud, but through the actions, through your refusal to repent, to make whatever change is necessary in your life. Number 268, hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth. Jesus is calling. Jesus is asking. If you need to make correction in your life, do so this night as we stand and as we sing.